Good morning. How's everyone doing?
Good.
Good to see you. Boy, I tell you, we had such a fun time. I should just do that. I'll get it. Yeah, let me just use this now because I'm going to bring Cindy up. We had such a fun time yesterday at the Dunk Tank, and we had such a better location this year. If anyone knows who Betty Swartz is and where she lives right next to the fountain, she let us use her yard. So we were right smack dab in the middle of Fountain Festival. We had wonderful turnout. We raised a little bit more money than we did last year for the Bulldog Foundation, so that's good. And I think things went so smoothly because we had such good people helping out. My wife, Cindy Hobbert, Stacy, Daryl Ruth stopped by, Marlon was there. I'm sure I'm missing some, but there were so many people that helped with this event that made it go so well, and it was just a huge success. So let's give just a round of appreciation applause to those that helped out with that. You guys did a great job, and Mrs. Swartz said that we can use her property again next year, and she was very emphatic about that. And so we're so thankful. We had one mishap all day though, and I'm still trying to figure out how it happened. Somehow, when Stacy was in the dunk tank, I just don't know how it happened, but there was this huge chunk of ice that slipped right out of my hands and went into the tank, and I still don't know how that happened. Do you, Stacy? It escapes me. Don't worry, because your mother-in-law got me back later on when I was in the tank. Yeah, or actually she got me first, so maybe mine was payback, I don't know. Anyway, thank you, and Pastor Steve graciously agreed to volunteer to be in the tank too, so it was a lot of fun. Of course, today is Father's Day, right? We want to recognize our fathers. So why don't we have all the fathers stand up, right? Oh, come on, guys, come on, let's do this. Everyone's shaking their head. Why is he doing this? Because it's me, and this is what I do, you know? And so, listen, we want to bless you, so we want to sing Happy Father's Day to you to the tune of Happy Birthday. Okay, you guys with me? You with me, Jackie? Come on. I need you, Sharon. I need you on this, okay? Ready? Here we go. Happy Father's Day to you. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Happy Father's Day to you. Nice and loud. Happy Father's Day, dear fathers. Happy Father's Day to you. That's it. Give him a round of applause. Amen. Thank you for indulging me, fathers. Okay. I'm going to have Cindy Swartz come up, and she's going to sing a song for us. Maybe some of you have heard this song. It's called Alabaster Box, and CeCe Winans has done a version of it that's just really powerful. This is kind of what we're going to be talking about today, and so I'm just going to bring her up, and she's going to sing for us Alabaster Box. Do you want this mic or another one? This one? Okay. Back there. Okay.
Back here. Beginning. Thank you.
I just pray that the message of that song. Am I on? Okay. Thanks, Cindy. Just pray that the the message of that song would really pierce our hearts this morning, and impact us, and change us if necessary, so that our perspective would match that of the fathers. Amen. Amen. I'm going to do one quick thing before we get started. I should have done this before I had Cindy sing, but We have a men's breakfast coming up, or breakfast picnic, coming up Wednesday, June 29th at Possum Lake at 6 p.m. So a few people have signed up so far, and we're going to do burgers and hot dogs. So just sign up with a food item that you'd like to bring to go along with burgers and hot dogs, okay? I got buffalo chicken wing dip, and trust me, my wife makes the best. So you guys, you got to be there for that, okay? If nothing else, for her buffalo chicken wing dip. So we'll pass that around. Hey, how about this summer series that Pastor Steve kicked off last week? Wasn't that good? Ooh, that was dynamite. I really feel like that is just going to almost revolutionize us this summer as we get into that, as we talk about our identity. Some of the things that he mentioned last week is who we are and who we are not, what we do and what we do not. So as we delve into that more and talk about those things more, boy, I'm just believing that God's going to do some amazing things. And don't you appreciate the teaching gift that Pastor Steve has? Oh my God. He just lays it out, right? Line by line, precept by precept. He'll pull something out of the Greek. He'll pull something out of the Hebrew. He explains it in a way that we get it. So we thank you and we appreciate your teaching gift. It is a blessing and you are a blessing to this body. So thank you, Pastor Steve. Yeah, let's just give it up for Pastor Steve. Yes, we appreciate you, brother. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. I guess the phrase now is, you can all turn your Bibles on, right? Isn't that the, because we're, yeah, that's how we do it now. John chapter 2, I'm sorry, 12. Yeah, 12. We're going to look at two accounts. We're going to actually look at two very similar but different accounts of this scenario that Cindy sang about this morning. So we're going to start here in this one in John chapter 12. It says there in verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead. Who had been dead, I'm sorry, let me start over. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him, Jesus, a supper, and Martha served, naturally, because that's what Martha's gift was, right? She was hospitality all the way. Remember when it was she and her sister Mary with Jesus, and she was frantically trying to get everything ready, and oh my gosh, my sister's not helping me, and oh, we're not going to have this, we're not going to have this. Well, that was her strength, but in that scenario, Jesus had to bring some correction to her, because Mary, her sister, who seemingly was lazy to Martha, right? She didn't care about the arrangements, and we're not going to get this meal ready. But Mary had chosen the better that evening, right? And so it was a strength, and Mary or Martha flowed in it very well. So she's serving. So there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I don't know if you've ever sat down, yeah. Sound like I'm back in Kentucky now. Have y'all ever sat down before to a meal? Some chitlins and some... have you ever sat down to a meal before with a guy that was previously deceased? Boy, that makes for some interesting dinner conversation, doesn't it? So what was it like being dead, huh? Did you see the bright light that everyone talks about, you know? Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, that was a little different, wasn't it? It's almost like the beginning of a joke or something, you know? Jesus and a dead guy sit down to eat a meal together. Anyway, let's go on. So Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. 3, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said,
Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, sometimes when we do things for Jesus, there will be those that will object to what we do, to what we say. Not always, though, is the reason that they give the actual objection that they have. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. That was the real reason why Judas objected to what Mary did, because he saw $300 going on Jesus' feet that wasn't going in his pocket. Yeah. Sometimes people will heavily object to what we do. And listen, if we were sitting there at that table, maybe the same thought might have crossed our minds. Not because we're thieves, but because, I mean, this is 300 denarii. This is almost 1 year's wages that she used to get this very expensive oil to anoint his feet with. Maybe some of us might have had the same thought cross our minds. Like, really? You spent that much money to pour that stuff on his feet? Verse 7, but Jesus said, he didn't have a problem with it. He said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now that's, Jesus is not saying, I don't care about the poor, I only care about me. That's not obviously his attitude, that's not his heart in this matter. But in response to what Judas had to say, look, the poor you're going to have with you always. Anytime you want to bless the poor, you can. I'm only going to be here for a short period of time. And what she's doing, it was so important to him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman does will also be told as a memorial to her. So Jesus is okay with what she's doing, right? He doesn't have a problem with it. He's saying this is a blessing. Everyone else is wondering, why is she spending so much money to do this? And Jesus is saying this is a good thing. As a matter of fact, wherever this gospel's preached, what she did is going to be a memorial to her. Wow. Wow. Okay, so So this was very costly oil, about a year's wages is what it cost, and Jesus anoints his feet with it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7 and look at a very similar but different scenario. We're going to look at this woman with the checkered past. In Luke 7, starting at 36, I want what we talk about this morning to be very thought-provoking and very prayer-provoking as well. So I'm just going to read through it, and then we're going to go back through and highlight some things. It says in verse 36, chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. So he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now you can see the similarities between the scenario with this woman and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who lived in Bethany. Yet this is a different woman. And a lot of people misunderstand and think that this is actually Mary who was Martha's sister, but Mary Magdalene. And according to my Jack Hayford study Bible, that is not the case. This woman isn't named. She's just referred to as a woman who was a sinner. And most theologians, I think, suppose that she was actually a prostitute. So there's a difference. There's very much similarities, but this is a different woman than what we were talking about in the previous passage. And so this Pharisee invites Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus accepts. So he's there, and somehow this woman, who was possibly a prostitute, shows up on the scene and does this extravagant act of worship, shows extravagant love towards Jesus, towards her Savior, towards the one who forgave her sins, towards the one who forgave her many sins. She had been forgiven so much, and as a result, she loved much. But not everybody was comfortable with that. So Simon the Pharisee, he sees this thing playing out, and this woman is weeping, and her tears are on his feet, and she's wiping it with her hair, and she's kissing his feet, and she's anointing his feet with this expensive oil. And he's saying to himself, boy, if this Jesus was a prophet, surely he would know who this woman is. And the inference is, and he wouldn't allow this to happen, because she's you know what? Because I certainly wouldn't allow her to do this to me. This is the Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious folks of the day. They were the ones who were the expert on the law. They knew all the rules. They knew what to do. They knew what not to do. They knew what to say, what not to say. I mean, down to the jot and tittle. They knew it. They were the experts on the rules. And the rules said what's happening here should not be happening. This woman is unclean. This woman is a sinner. And if this Jesus is who he says he is, certainly he wouldn't let this dirty, sinful woman do what she's doing. That's what he's thinking in his mind. I expanded a little bit, okay? I took some liberties. And Jesus turns around, and he not only knows this woman's heart, but he knows Simon the Pharisee's heart as well. And he gives this little story about the one that was forgiven 500, who is in this case the woman, the prostitute, versus the one who's forgiven 50, much less 10% of what this person was forgiven. And that is equivalent to the Pharisee, right? So which one will love more? And Simon says, well, the one who was forgiven more. Right, she did love more. And she didn't say a word throughout this whole thing. She didn't speak one word that's recorded. She let her actions speak her love for Jesus. And do we do that as well? And the flip side of the coin is the Pharisee spoke of his love or lack thereof of Jesus. And after Jesus tells the parable, he talks about what the Pharisee hasn't done since the time that he got there, which was all customary, which was all should have happened, you know? The water to wash his feet, anoint his head with oil, give him a kiss. This is all just like it, when we walked into church this morning and Paul said, good morning, Kurt, how you doing? And gave me a handshake and said, happy Father's Day to me. That's just customary stuff that we do, right? And all the things that the Pharisee did not do were just customary things that really should have been done. But because he felt he had been forgiven little, he had little love towards the Messiah. I love what Pastor Tom Brazell shared a few weeks ago when he was with us. Let's just turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes we forget where we came from. Not that we dwell on it, but that we can let our thankfulness grow, that we can let our appreciation grow, that we can let our admiration and our love for what Jesus truly did for us to grow and to expand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he tags this on the end of that. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Do you remember the little story that Pastor Tom shared with us? He's in this meeting, and this motorcycle biker guy is in the meeting, and he's all decked out in his leather, you know, he's got tats, you know, covering his arms, and he's got probably a bandana on and everything, and he's probably aged beyond his years because of the lifestyle that he lived prior to coming to Jesus. And he's looking at this guy, and the guy is just lost in worship. He's just lost in worship. He's just adoring, exalting, praising, worshiping his Savior. And the thought, this verse came to Tom's mind when he saw that man worshiping. And such were some of you. Not that he was a motorcycle biker guy, but you know, he shared a little bit about, you know, his hippie days and in the 60s and everything and all that kind of stuff. And he remembered where he came from, and he understood what Jesus had done for him. And so when he sees a guy like that, he's not turned off by that, like, oh, who's this guy? What's he doing in this meeting? It's like it does something in his heart, and it brings back this total appreciation for what Jesus did in his life. Does that make sense? It goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The biker guy, he was washed, he was sanctified, he was justified. He's a new creation in Christ. This prostitute that we're reading about, she was washed, she was sanctified, she was justified. She became a new creation in Christ. But if our view of folks like that doesn't line up with the way the Father sees those people, we can miss opportunities to reach out to the unsaved, to reach out to the unchurched, to reach out to those with a checkered past. If our perception of those folks doesn't line up with Father God. And so I pray that, God would pierce our hearts today. And if there needs to be some changes, if there needs to be some adjustments there, God, do it. Holy Spirit, come. Cause me to repent, to change my way of thinking so that I see folks who are maybe sometimes very different from me the way that you see them. Okay, let's skip back to, Luke. And we'll pick it up where we left off. May we never become like the Pharisee in this scenario. May we never come to a point where we think that I'm doing pretty good. I'm keeping the law. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing what I'm not supposed to do. And I'm all right. Can we always have an appreciation of what Jesus has actually done in our lives? So that we don't think more highly of ourselves, and so that we don't think more lowly of others, right? Because sometimes over time, if we're not intentional, that appreciation of what Jesus did for us can wane. But if we're intentional, what I mean by that, if we are intentional about reviewing and rehearsing and going over again what Jesus did for us, that would always be a fresh thing in our lives of what Jesus accomplished for us. That it would never get old, that it would never wane in us, but that it would be always, he translated me from darkness to light. He translated me from death to life. He made me a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That would always be fresh, and not only fresh, but would grow and enhance in us. Amen? I'm going to show a video here shortly. And I'll just kind of give you a heads up here. It's going to be challenging for us. But again, what we're talking about this morning, I want it to be thought-provoking and prayer-provoking. I'm reading a book by Andy Stanley, who's the son of Charles Stanley. Most of you have seen him on TV. And he wrote this book called Deep and Wide, and it's a book on how to build churches that are appealing to the unchurched. And I think you've read this, right? Yeah. And one of the things that he said in this book that really stood out to me is his idea of making it easy for the unchurched, for those who are seeking to come to Jesus. Making it easy, not hard, making it easy for the unchurched to come to Jesus. Now, what he's not talking about is watering down the gospel or watering down anything for that matter, but not putting roadblocks up that make it difficult for people to get to Jesus. Prime example is Simon the Pharisee. What was the roadblock that would have kept this woman from getting to Jesus? It was his perception of her. It was his interpretation of the law. It was his interpretation of God. That would have been a roadblock. If it had been up to Simon, this woman never would have been in the building in the first place. So are we building a church here at CLCC that is making it easy for the unchurched to come to Jesus? Or do we have some preconceived notions or ideas about those people with the checkered past? And if we do, this is a wonderful opportunity. This isn't a message of condemnation. This isn't, I'm not railing on anyone. I'm right here with you, and I'm saying, God, if we're not seeing things the way you're seeing it, help us. Help us. Help us to change. Help us to repent. Help us to change our mind. We want to be a church that makes it easy for the unchurched, the unsaved, the ones with the checkered past, the outcasts, the ones that nobody else wants. We want to make it easy for them to come to Jesus. We want them to walk in these doors and for them to feel like, I'm home. I'm home. Because that's the heart of God. He's calling, he's redeeming sons and daughters back to him. And we can be a part of that work. If our thinking won't throw up roadblocks for folks. Go ahead, Rich. Let's watch this. Just a 2-3 minute video. Should I move it? Okay.
So I'm driving down the road one day just praying. And my prayer was, Lord, I'm your girl. I'm your girl. I'm in. I'm available and I'm in 100%. Challenge me, grow me, and do something through me. I'm expecting it. And as I'm driving down, I see a billboard for Little Darling Strip Club. I hear it in my ear. Go get it. I go home and I tell Doug, I said, we need to get a strip club. I don't even know what that looks like. We began a season of 6 weeks of fasting and praying. We were down in the parking lot. Lord, we're listening, we're available, we're in, but give us, show us, what does this look like? And what do you want us to do with it? So we would go in and we would essentially rent a booth. Now, at this point, we've been in there a few weeks now on Wednesdays, and some of the dancers and the staff recognize us. Then we started going in on Saturday nights, high tide, showtime, and a couple of the prayer girls and I would just go in with gift bags. And we would come in with cookies and brownies for the door guys. And the Holy Spirit said, just tell them, I know this is not ideal, but it gets better. Whatever you make tonight is not your value. If you walk out of here tonight with $200, you are worth so much more. You see, a lot of these ladies think that they've gone too far, that God is mad at them, that why would God ever want or have anything to do with me? You know, 4 months ago, the manager had stopped me at the door and said, your prayers must be working. I said, what do you mean? At this point, I'm a little nervous. God, what did you do? And he says, word for word, they must have realized their value. No one wants to take off their clothes. You see, that night, there was no dancers. Everyone had quit their job. 2 years ago, when we started praying for the strip club, this was the premier strip club of Genesee County. And now, 4 months ago, no one wants to take off their clothes. I'll never forget the time that I walked in and I just showed up with some roses. And one of the girls, she went back to the dressing room, cleaned out her locker and says, don't leave without me. She quit her job. She's living right for the Lord and now she's mentoring other women. It's life changing. We've had 32 conversions for Jesus Christ out of one strip club, out of one grave, 32 salvations.
In becoming pastors through Elam Fellowship, it's opened doors that have not only give us like a solid foundation where we feel confident and we step out and talk to people, but it's also given us like a validity to believe that there are others behind us, that if we need help, that if we stumble, if we struggle in a certain area, we can make a phone call and be lifted up and be encouraged. And we're taking that seed that's been sowed into us and taking it out into the world that we live in and sowing it once again. And we're reproducing ourselves. We're reproducing Elam Fellowship as we speak, just going out and sharing the gospel, knowing that there are people behind us that love us, that are encouraging us, that have faith and believe and trust in us.
Thirty-two people saved out of one strip club. Is that amazing or what? 32 women who came with their alabaster box to Jesus. These people weren't throwing a roadblock up to make it hard for them to come to Jesus. They were going to these women. Now let me just, you saw just a very short part. I've seen more of this interview and just some very practical things that they did. Obviously the men did not go into the strip club. The women went into the strip club and they just gave gifts. The men sometimes would gather to pray for the women, But there were some practical things that went along with this whole outreach. But 32 women, 32 people were pulled out of that grave. They closed a strip club down for the kingdom of God. That never happens if we see folks the way Simon the Pharisee sees people, right? We never allow ourselves to come in contact with those girls if we have his attitude, right? And there's a dying world that needs to know what we know. There's a dying world that needs to share in the love of the Savior that we've experienced. Have you ever been, I just had a dream last night of being with a group of people that I knew, say, back in high school. And it was like a big conversation, just like a group conversation, and everyone's kind of saying stuff. And then in the dream, I said something, and everyone just got quiet. And the expressions came off of their face, and there was no response. And in this dream, I really felt out of place. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you have felt out of place, where you have felt I'm not part of the group, where you have felt I'm not accepted? I guarantee you that's what this prostitute felt like when she showed up at this Pharisee's house. You know? That people wouldn't feel that way when they come in the doors of this church. The flip side is, have you ever been at a family reunion? And, you know, your relatives are not all like you. They're maybe similar, but they're different. And you appreciate the differences, but somehow you still feel connected. You know, like cousin so-and-so is totally the opposite of me, but somehow I just still feel connected to cousin so-and-so, you know. And aunt whoever, she's the crazy one. Aunt Stacy, where's Aunt Stacy? In the nursery. Aunt Stacy's crazy. And you never know what's going to come out of her mouth. But, you know, I love Aunt Stacy, and I feel connected to her. Ah, can we further, I believe we have that here, but can we further grow that and further foster that sense of family and acceptance? And when you walk in the doors, you're here with family. You belong here. We've been waiting for you. We have some great stuff we want to give you. We want to share this awesome Jesus with you. Can we allow Holy Spirit to do that work within us? And maybe we'll see strip clubs close down. Listen, this is challenging. What do we do if 32 strippers show up for church one Sunday? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I mean, this is nice what I'm saying, and it's true, I believe it, and yet it doesn't come without challenges either, right? And maybe the biggest challenge is us shifting our thinking about how we see folks. Now, I would say, too, that there's probably some common sense, safe boundaries that go along with that as well, you know? Not to condemn anyone, but to make it a safe place for the folks coming in and make it a safe place for the folks that are already here. It's just common sense. But it really, we don't even get to that point if our perception is like the Pharisee and you're not welcome here. You with me? So let's just take a moment. I just want to pray. And let's just do a little business here and allow Holy Spirit to speak to us. And hopefully this has been thought-provoking and will continue to be thought-provoking and prayer-provoking as well. Hopefully it'll continue to do that in us. Well, Father, we just come to you right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you are in love with the outcast. You are in love with the untouchables. You are in love with the lepers. You are in love with the people of society that nobody else considers or talks to. And Lord, if we don't see folks the way that you see them, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you come and change our hearts, that you come and change our minds. Help us to shift, that we see the way you see, and that we love the way you love, and that we draw people in the way, Jesus, that people were drawn in to you, Lord, because we have your heart. Lord, do heart surgery on us this morning, and continue to do that change, that process of change within us. Continue to take us from glory to glory in this area. Lord, with it, give us your wisdom and give us your peace, Lord. Lord, I just thank you how you're ministering to each one this morning and beginning a process of change within us. Amen. Amen. So the couple things I want to leave you with this morning, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Steve, is I don't want this to just be something that we hear on a Sunday morning, and then on our way out, we kind of punch our time clock and we're out of here, and then what we heard in here stays in here, and we go out and go back to life. I want this to go with us. So what I want to encourage us to do is to talk about this. Husbands and wives, if you're in a Bible study, if you have a mentor, some brothers or sisters in the Lord that you're close with, that you trust their opinion, let's initiate some conversations, right? And let's talk about this. And let's be honest and open and real with each other and say, boy, I was really challenged by that video, because if God asked me to do that, I don't know what my response would be. And so let's talk, have conversations, have discussions, real conversations, open and honest ones. And then two, let's pray. Let's continue to pray. And God, help me. If I need to change in a certain area, if I'm not seeing something the way that you're seeing it, if I have a problem with people with a checkered past, help me, Lord. Help me to see them the way that you see them. So we want to talk with each other, and we want to talk and hear from the Lord. Amen? And let me also just mention a wonderful opportunity maybe to be around some folks that are different than you and give you an opportunity to serve is coming up in August. Sunday the 21st, we're going to be serving a meal to folks in need in Carlisle at the Salvation Army. So maybe this is kind of a practical thing for you to get on board with. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer. We'd love to have you come help out and maybe be stretched in this area as well. Amen? We good?
Yes.
Okay, Pastor Steve.
Thank you, Pastor Kurt.
Yes.
Altar workers, could we get some of you to come up a while, and that way you'll be in place when we close the service if people want personal prayer. So I'm going to try to go ahead and come up. You won't disturb me. I can tell that this issue is close to the heart of God because it's touching my heart. So I'm going to try to make this statement if I can get it out. One of the reasons that unsaved and unchurched people do not come to church is because of the impression that we gave, maybe out of right motives, but wrong actions. And what we've done over the years is we've protested. And our signs may have said, God hates homosexuality, but they took it as God hates homosexuals. And we held up signs that said God hates abortion, and they took it to mean God hates women who've had abortions. So we have really got work to do to convince people that we don't hate them because they're still in sin, and God doesn't hate them because they're still in sin. And that's why when they talk with people and say, why aren't you going to church? They say, well, why would I go to church and hear that God hates me? I can hear that out here. And so we really have work to do to convince them. Because, you know, Pastor Kurt read the scripture that says, but such were some of you. And in the church are some of the such were some of you, all of us. And so, you know, when we're out there, it really is our attitude toward people that, you know, do you really want me to come to church, and what am I going to hear when I get there? So let's make a commitment to let people know that, you know, God hates all sin, not just those private, or not just those public ones, but all of us have done the do not steal, do not cheat, do not lie. And so if we're going to start labeling sins that God hates, he hates all of them, but he loves all sinners, regardless of what label you put on them. Okay, I just barely got that out, but I did. Okay, so let's stand. Fathers, we want to just bless you as we close, so let me just pray that way. And I think the ladies have some snack and something to take with you, I believe, when you leave, so don't go out any of the other doors. So, Father, I just pray your blessing on every man here today, because many men who are not maybe natural fathers, or their children are now grown, are spiritual fathers. And they are encouraging the younger men and the younger men in the faith. So, Father, I bless every man here as we desire to represent you as Father God. As we desire to love you, to love those in our lives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself, gave himself for them. We want to be men who sacrifice and give of ourselves so that others can be blessed, others can be encouraged, and others can be strengthened. So, Father, I just pray and release your blessing over each man here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, folks.